probably one of the most critical teachings of God's Word that we can be equipped to know. There are many, many false teachings about Christ out in the world. And in order for us to be equipped concerning the truth, we need to know the truth, and we need to know how to answer those fallacies when we hear them. With this, tonight, and I think next week, we're going to be looking at, first of all, his person. And then we're going to go on and look at the work that he accomplished. But when I say his person, I'm specifically speaking about who he is, all right? Lord willing, as we progress, we'll look at his work. That is what he does. But before we begin with any of this, I think there are probably a few things that we need to know right up front concerning Christ. The first one is this. Christ is the central theme of the entire Bible. All right, there are a lot of people that you would talk to about Christ, and they oftentimes, if they know that there's an Old and New Testament, they will think of him as strictly a New Testament figure. But he isn't. He is the central theme of the entire Bible. The Bible, of course, is God's word to man. And the theme of the Bible really is someone, all right? In the Old Testament, someone's coming. In the Gospels, someone is here. In the Acts and the Epistles, someone has come and is coming again. So Christ is the central theme of the Bible from cover to cover. Secondly, Christ is the only solution to man's sin problem. And I know this isn't new information to you, but I'm building a foundation here, okay? Christ is the only solution to man's sin problem, and that is why he's the central theme. That's why he's the central theme. The very first book of the Bible tells us that sin entered the world. The very last book of the Bible describes sin's eradication from the world. And in the meantime, everything in between is designed to lead us to the solution, who is Jesus Christ. It's only because of who Jesus is and what he's done that man can be redeemed from his sin problem right now, and then, of course, in eternity, have it eradicated forever. Okay, Christ is the only solution to man's sin problem. And then, therefore, number three, Christ's person and work are the main distortions of Satan. You know, we've got this series that I've called Equipped to Edify, and we are going through core and important doctrines of the Bible. And the reason we need to know the truth is because there are lies out there. All right. Satan tells a lot of them. He tells a lot of them. So Christ's person and work are the main distortions of Satan. The information we're going to learn over the next weeks is so that we will be equipped, and not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that we hear, every distortion that Satan puts forth. You see, Satan, he is cunning, he is crafty, and he will allow people to think wonderful thoughts about Jesus. He will allow people to believe wonderful things about Christ. He will even promote Jesus as a prophet of God. He will promote Jesus as a moral teacher, a doer of good, perhaps the best doer of good there has ever been. Satan will even promote him as the perfect model of life. But if Satan can keep people from the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished, he can keep people from the solution to sin. Okay, he can keep them as followers of him, Satan can. Okay, because he thinks that's what God is like. Okay, because he thinks that is what God is like, Christ's person and work are his main distortions. How's he doing? He's doing a good job in the world, but an effective job in the world. I have a video, just a guy going around asking people on the street who they think Jesus is, and I've connected it to a recent video in which Babylon Bee interviewed Elon Musk. It's just a short clip of that, but anyway, we'll just watch it.
Circle leader? I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us?
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
Pretty sure he existed, like, I'm not gonna say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was God, and so was Muhammad, and so was, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, symbol of this ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, religiously and morally.
He was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. He was gone, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and that there's some there's great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings. And things like turn the other cheek are very important, because as opposed to an eye for an eye leads to only one. So forgiveness, is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love that neighbor as myself. Very important.
That's like a 60-70%.
As Einstein would say, I believe in the God of Spinoza. If Jesus is saving people, I would stand in his way. Don't be sure. I'll be very fine.
Sweet, we did it. All right. That was actually just a small clip of a rather large interview that they had with him. And this was toward the end as they were attempting to lead Elon Musk to the Lord. What do you think of his answer? Yeah. Jeff?
It's very typical of the day.
It is. It is. It seems to me that he's probably got some church background in that. I think he knows a lot of Bible stories. But, and then all the other people that were interviewed. All, so many of them, true things about Jesus, but man, just so close. Some of them, but so far away. And same with Elon Musk there. Anybody know who Spinoza is? Have you heard the name? He was actually a Dutch Jewish born philosopher from the 1600s. And he quoted Einstein, I believe, in the God of Spinoza. And the way I took that is Elon Musk is saying, that's the God I believe in too. So let me read to you just quickly what Spinoza believed. He believed that God is one infinite substance who possesses an infinite number of attributes, each expressing an eternal aspect of his nature. Sounds good so far. Spinoza believes God is the eternal first cause of everything, and that God is the only being who does not derive from an external cause for his or her existence, or an outside concept for his or her conceivability. Sounds okay so far. However, in that, while Spinoza seemed to accept the glorious infinitude of God, it appears that he considered a God to be a substance only, and did not accept that Christ and the Holy Spirit have the same substance. So close, yet so far away, that Satan could allow an intelligent person like Elon Musk to come so close, but he still just misses it. I saw a hand. Cindy.
You know, but also when he was answering these questions, he was like walking on this line so that he wouldn't be held accountable for anything that he was going to say, you know, later. Because, hey, you know, Elon Musk must believe this, or Elon Musk must believe that.
Right.
Yeah, sometimes they walk.
They do, and you know, I think we all do that on our path to the Lord, and my prayer is that perhaps someday he will know and accept the truth. Nick.
So I was saying, I think I heard that, you know, Spinoza, that the idea of like God being as it started everything, but it's not personal fault.
Right,
just start
right,
everything and
sure.
Everything happened the way it happened.
Right,
and
right.
No connection between us.
Yeah.
Just this being that started.
And my point here is, even the demons believe in God, okay, James says. But Jesus Christ is the key here. It is very apparent that Satan is successful in what he's doing. So anyway, as we progress here are a few common false ideas about the person of Christ. Some of them we've listened to already in the video, but these are just very general false ideas. The first one is that he didn't exist. All right. That he didn't exist. And I think one of the interviewees alluded to that. I don't know if he actually said he doesn't exist, but he wondered if he did. All right. But Satan has convinced many that Jesus didn't even exist. It's just a fabrication, a myth. Well, if he didn't exist, he even fooled his enemies into thinking he did, because there are several secular historians who record Jesus, and it's from way back, okay, that record Jesus as a real person that existed. These were non-believers that knew he was a real person. And while we do not have original documentation outside of the Bible from secular eyewitnesses, we do have historians from all the way back to the second century that quote historians from the first century concerning the real person of Jesus Christ. So while we don't have those documents from 100 years earlier, we do have documents from 1800 years ago of historians that quote. In other words, the documents that they're quoting did exist at the time. All right. So the originals didn't make it. But all that to say, Even the enemies of Christ believed, knew he was a factual being. So the first lie is that he didn't exist. The second one is that he is man, but not deity. He is man, but not deity. And that was probably the most common answer that we had in that video. It's probably the most common world belief concerning Jesus. There are many religions and even cults that purport Jesus as a prophet, as a good teacher, as a great moral example, but not deity, not God. And then on the flip side of that, there are some who believe that he is deity, but not man. And that this isn't a common one, but it is another way that Satan will throw a teaching in there that's just enough to keep people from who Jesus really is. All right. That he's a deity, but not a man. Docetism is connected to Gnosticism. They believed that Jesus was deity, a god, but not a real man, never a real man, because they believed that matter is evil, and therefore divinity could not dwell in matter. Today, Christian Science would be of that mind, that he was deity, but not a man. And I think something that's really interesting about these two extremes, okay, where some people think he was a man but not deity, and some people think he was a deity but not a man. I think what's most interesting about these extremes, or the extremes of these false views, is that the mere existence of these polar opposites tell us that he exhibited both. Clearly exhibited both. Some plainly see the humanity of Jesus, but reject his divine aspects. Some plainly see the deity of Jesus, but reject the human aspects. I have a photo, and I don't know if I messed this up, Dave. What is it? It's a rabbit? Who sees a rabbit? All right, hands down. Who sees a duck? Which is it? All right. That is exactly right. It is a rabbit, and it is a duck. It's or a dubbock? Dubbit? Dubbit. All right. My point being, it is both. And Christ, you know, we see the extremes. Rick?
If they believe he was a deity but not man, is that Jesus of the Bible never existed, or how would they?
They would say that he didn't take on real humanity. He did not really become one of us. And that's critical for the atonement. He had to be one of us in order to atone for our sins. Yep. Does that help? Okay, well, that it is. It is confusing. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And as confusing as it is, we just have to rely on what God tells us for certain here. Right. All right. The reason for the extremes is he is both. Plainly both. There's abundant evidence in Scripture that he is both. Only some plainly see the humanity, some only plainly see the divinity, and they reject everything else that is plainly there. As we read God's Word, we find that Jesus is, and I'll give you a term here, the God-man. The God-man. There are, and I've described him as both man and God before, and that is true, but I really think perhaps the best thing to call him is the God-man, because he is indeed both. Here's one last false idea, and then we'll move on to some Bible teachings about Jesus here. The last false idea I'll give you is he is a created supernatural being. He is a created supernatural being, meaning while he might be considered human, while he might be considered a god, maybe even one of many gods, the belief is that he was created that way, all right? A demigod, so to speak, and that he had a beginning. That's a false belief. The Bible plainly describes otherwise. If I'm counting points for tonight's lesson, like point number 1, 2, 3, okay, the first one is Christ's preexistence. He wasn't created. He had a preexistence. So this is my first main point of the evening. But in general, what does preexistence mean? In general, Jeff?
Always existed.
Okay. It existed before something, right? Existed before something. Joe?
I think about being outside of time.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. So, in general, preexistence means to exist before. So what did he exist before?
Creation.
Okay. Creation is one thing. All right. Anything else come to mind?
Time, space, and matter.
Okay. All right. Anything that was created for sure. Okay. Christ's preexistence means that Christ existed, as Joe pointed out, from eternity past. He's outside of time and space. Okay. Christ's preexistence means that Christ existed from eternity past. And let's go ahead and look at a few passages of scripture. Let's go to John chapter 8. And I'm just going to look at a few passages here that describe Jesus as existing before, all right? But in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What's Jesus saying here?
He's the God of the burning bush.
Okay, he's the God of the burning bush. And how do you know he's saying, "I'm the God of the burning bush"?
He said, "I am."
Is there another indication that in that passage? Okay, he's even before Abraham, okay, who was before the burning bush. And how did I can't remember now if it's the Jews, I think it's Pharisees here, but anyway, how'd they take it? Okay. They knew exactly what he was claiming here, doesn't he? Or didn't they? All right. So here he's claiming that not only am I the I am of the burning bush, but I was even before Abraham. John chapter 1.
I think the verse before that kind of puts it more in context. They asked him, you're not 50 years old yet. Have you seen
Abraham? Right, right.
Have you seen Abraham?
Yep. John chapter 1. And this is the Apostle John's commentary by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And of course, in verse 14, we are told there that the Word became flesh. In verse 17, we are given his name, Jesus Christ. So here we have, again, now not only before the burning bush, not only before Abraham, but now before creation. Isaiah 9:6. Says there, and this of course is the prophet Isaiah giving a prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ. And here it is, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So here we have the prophet Isaiah equating Messiah to the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And then we'll look at one more passage here concerning that, and that's Revelation 1:8. Jesus again speaking here, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The Lord says, "Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So another reference here to Jesus even calling himself, "I'm the beginning of everything. I'm the end of everything, from eternity past to eternity future." That is not only what Christ was predicted to be, but what he claimed and proved to be. So Christ's preexistence means that Christ existed from eternity past, because he's God. I want to begin looking now at, this would be our second main point of the evening, and that is Christ's incarnation. Christ's incarnation. Maybe you've heard of reincarnation. Well, this is not that. Incarnation means the act of clothing with flesh. The act of clothing with flesh. Carne is part of the word incarnation, obviously, and it comes from the Latin. And of course refers to meat or flesh. Carnivores eat flesh. Carnage is wrecked flesh, all right? And incarnate simply means in flesh. In flesh or clothed with flesh. So incarnation means the act of clothing with flesh. And scripture tells us that God put on human flesh. It was predicted, by the way, since the fall of man. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, actually says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." This is the first reference to a descendant of Eve who will be an enemy of Satan and his children, and Jesus is that seed. In fact, that theme of seed carries through to Abraham, it carries through to David, and it even carries through to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it was predicted since the fall of man. The incarnation was predicted of Jesus. Concerning the upcoming birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:23 is actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah 7:14. And it predicts, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So Jesus Christ, of course, is that appearance of God in human flesh, as we read too in John chapter 1. Now, prior to the incarnation, since we're talking about Christ, since we've already talked about the fact that he is the theme of the Bible from cover to cover, I think it's important to know that it does appear that Christ appeared as a human even before he was born as a flesh man, a flesh and blood man. Here's a fancy word. And because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and because there are, as Rick pointed out, some rather unique truths that are difficult to bend our mind around, man has created some rather unique words for Christ, okay? And I want to give you one. It's theophany. Theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Theophany is from the Greek, theos, which means God, and phanen, which means to show. So that's a theophany. It is God showing himself to man in the form of a man. And a theophany is really, a theophany is a pre-picture of what was to come, in a sense, in the man of Jesus. And so theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. A theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. In John 1:18, you don't have to turn there, but in John 1:18, we are told that no one has seen God at any time, but only Christ has displayed him. Okay, only Christ has ever displayed God to man. And because of this truth, we are brought to the conclusion that any display of God in human form must be the Christ. And so a theophany appears to be an Old Testament appearance of him. When that happens in the Old Testament, he is most often referred to as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, there are references to some angels that are called an angel of the Lord. But then there are also specific references to the angel of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord appears, he appears in fleshly form and is identified as God himself. Okay? No one has seen God at any time, but only Christ has displayed him. Let's look at one. In Genesis chapter 16, and I'll give you a few more references here in a minute, and I'll just give you the reference. You can look them up later if you like. But Genesis chapter 16, and by the way, there will be some other fancy words that come up through this study, so you'll be increasing your vocabulary. Isn't that, that's a perk, right? All right, Genesis chapter 16 and verses 7 through 13. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" So right here, and you can read context later to get the point of the story, but my point here is the angel of the Lord is very clearly equated to the Lord God himself. And he appeared to her in visible form to where she thought he was a person. Okay? That is a theophany. If you want some references, Judges 13, 3 through 20. There's a theophany there. Judges 13, 3 through 20. Genesis 22, 11 through 14. Genesis 32, 24. Exodus 3, 2 through 7. And Zechariah 1:12. My point here, though, is theophany appears to be an Old Testament appearance of Christ in human-like form. Amanda. Yeah, very, very good point. And I'll just repeat it for recording purposes. There are often times when heavenly hosts, angels, appear before men, and the man will fall face first in worship of them, and the angel will say, "Don't do that. I'm a servant just like you." However, when they fall before the angel of the Lord, and I will add this, we're going to see, when they fall before Jesus, he accepts it. He accepts the worship. All right, so the incarnation is what we're looking at. We just looked at this theophany. And in that vein, I want you to know that Christ truly did become human. All right. Christ truly did become human. And here's what Scripture tells us. And I'm going to give you a bunch of references here. I'm going to give you kind of a key point concerning Christ becoming human, and then a bunch of references that you can look up later. I will read them, but I won't have you turn to them. All right. He grew like a human. Obviously, right? He was born as a baby and grew up. But in Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke 2:46, "Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." So he's learning. Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. So he grew like a man, not only physically, but mentally, okay? Secondly, he had human characteristics. In John 4:9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Here's my question. How'd she know he was a Jew? He looked like one. Yeah. Typical Jewish characteristics. So he had human characteristics. He had human needs. Obviously, at least one of the reasons he asked the woman for a drink was he was thirsty, right? In John 4:6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." So he got physically exhausted. Matthew 4:2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." He was hungry. In Matthew 8:24, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep." All right. He grew like a human, he had human characteristics, he had human needs, he had human titles. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In John 6:42, "And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" So he had human titles that he went by. He also had human experiences. In Matthew 23:37, he has compassion. In John 11:35, he wept. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." And then in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death." So he had human experiences. Christ truly became a human, but Christ truly remained deity. Christ truly remained deity, and he has divine titles. John 1:1, he's the Word. The Word that created everything, so he's the Creator too. In Hebrews 1:8, "But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And what's interesting about that Hebrews passage, it's a quote from the Old Testament, I think Psalm something. But this is God the Father speaking, and he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's the Father identifying the Son with a divine title. Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Another divine title. And of course, Isaiah 9:6, a whole bunch of divine titles. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All right. Truly the God of the Old Testament is Christ. He has divine titles. And then he has divine attributes. We've already talked about his pre-existence from eternity past. So he is eternal. He's also omnipresent. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. In John 1:47-48, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" Okay? I know everything. In fact, that one there actually illustrates not only his omniscience, but his omnipresence. And then he is omnipotent, all-powerful. John 18:4-6. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him," well, that one even has omniscience in it, "went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." That's power. And then in Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds, the clouds of heaven." So he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and then he's also immutable, meaning unchanging. All right. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." His nature is unchanging. Jesus has divine attributes. And then he has divine offices, one of them being creator, the other one being sustainer. He has divine prerogatives. Matthew 9:2 says he forgives sins. John 5:22, he's the judge. John 5:21, he gives life. So he exercised divine prerogatives. And then this Amanda brought up earlier, he accepted divine worship. In fact, listen to this, and you don't have to turn, you write these references down if you want, but Matthew 4:10, it says, "Then Jesus said to Satan, 'Away from you, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' But in Matthew 14:33, so those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" And he accepted it. All right, so Christ is fully human and fully divine. He is the God-man. And then I'm going to close with this last fancy word, or actually it's a phrase. The hypostatic union. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, and then union. The hypostatic union. The hypostatic union expresses that Christ is fully man and fully God. It's one of those things that we, in our feeble human minds, cannot comprehend. But we have this term, which is actually kind of a contradiction of terms, by the way. Let me see if I can pronounce this. Hypostasis. Hypostasis scientifically describes that which settles to the bottom. All right. To give you an example, if I had a bottle, and I had water in the bottle, and I had sand in the bottle, and I shook it up. Okay. Now it's sandy water. But if I leave it alone, the sand is going to settle to the bottom. It's going to become separate again. That's hypostasis. All right. Christ is the hypostatic union, meaning it's all together and stays together. Jeff.
Yeah, it's two separate things being blended together into a unique form, but still maintaining each of their unique features.
And staying that way, right. Okay. Anyway, that's the hypostatic union, and that is Christ in his humanity and his deity. And that's where I'm going to end tonight. Any thoughts or questions? Jim.
Just real quick, going back to the videos tonight, we're in Mormon country. What are a couple of the points you want to make with a Mormon? Where are they?
They believe that Jesus is one of many gods. They would also believe that he is therefore a created being too. A supernaturally created, or a supernatural created being.
Did he die on the cross?
What's that?
Did he die on the cross for sin?
Yeah. Well, they believe that he died on the cross, but they're not convinced that's where the atonement took place. Yeah. Jeff.
No, the theophany would go to Jacob wrestling.
Absolutely. In fact, that may be one of the references I gave you. Yeah. In fact, I think it was. Elmo.
When Joshua met the captain of the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts, or the captain of the hosts of heaven, or something like that, at Jericho, I've heard that called a Christophany.
Yeah, I think Christophany is actually another way to refer to a theophany. I think both words are identical. Well, not identical, obviously, but mean the same thing. Yep. Anything else? Okay. You ready for your quiz questions next week?
Hypostasis?
Did I say it wrong?
No, you
said it. Okay. All right. Bob.
Jesus made a little bit of how eternity can have a beginning, the end of the beginning, and several pages of the creation, even not creation of earth, but the universe, yes.
What, I didn't catch all that.
How can eternity have a beginning? How can you eternal?
No, I think he says, I was in the beginning, and so the beginning of creation, I was already there when that happened.
When he says in the beginning, to me that means in the beginning of creation.
Yes.
Yeah. Not the beginning of God.
The beginning of the decision to make creation, yeah.
If I remember correctly, in the Hebrew, it just says in beginning.
In beginning, okay. Okay. No article. Okay.
When he began things, he was there.
Yeah. And you know, the word, I'm not quite sure I'm getting your comment there, Bob, but anyway, we can. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. If you have one, we can look at it together. Whatever he wanted. Yeah. That's right. I'm guessing he was doing a lot. We just don't know what. So, there's a lot of things. Well, we can ask him, but I have to remind myself, we think in temporal thoughts. Okay? And there is a whole infinite other universe outside of temporal
Well, and we're thinking linear.
That's right.
In time,
yeah.
Like activities, what is God doing before? Well, you're thinking in the sense of our world where there's time and we have to be doing something. There was no time.
Right.
He just existed.
And temporal incorporates that because it talks, it's actually a period of time.
Yeah.
So, yeah, yeah. All right. Before I get another hard question, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just the clarity of your word to us. And while while it is difficult, Lord, for us to wrap our minds even around the plain truths that you give us, we thank you that you give them to us. We don't have your mind, but you have communicated to us exactly what we need to know to understand enough about you to have a relationship with you. And for that, we are grateful tonight. Thank you for Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts.